For the better part of the year, on Sunday mornings, we've been working our way through the book of 1 John, John's letter that he wrote to his friends, the churches that were in his network of churches. And just last week, we were considering in chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, where John once again, really for the third time in his letter, offers the instruction, the command that we are to love one another. This is a significant emphasis for John. And he brings that section to a close in verse 12 of John 4, where he says, "If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." And the point is this: our love for one another proves the genuineness of our faith. The way in which we love proves the existence of the Spirit of Christ in us as we are relating to other people. It proves that we are connected to Jesus just as a vine is connected to a branch, to use Jesus' own illustration. Assurance is this repeated theme that we find in John's letter. He wants us to be assured in our faith, and over he uses these phrases, we know or we are sure. And I'm not going to go through all of those this morning, but there are eight that we've already covered in these first four chapters where he wants us to have this assurance. He uses that terminology. There's a couple that are still to come. One is in 5:13, a verse that's probably familiar to many of us. John says, "I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life." John wants us to be sure. He wants his readers to be assured of their knowledge of Jesus. He wants his readers to be sure of their relationship with Jesus. He wants his readers to be sure of their eternal life with Jesus. But can we be sure? Can we really be assured of our faith? Most humans live with a mid to high level of uncertainty and doubt when it comes to matters of eternity. In Mark 9, we find a figure that I think we can all relate to, especially at certain points in our life. In Mark 9, Jesus has taken Peter, James, and John up to the Mount of Transfiguration where he's revealing his glory to these three. Moses and Elijah show up. Peter puts his foot in his mouth again and says, "Let's just stay here forever." And while they're up there experiencing this incredible, glorious moment, down below at a village, there's a man who brings his son who seems to have some issues with seizures. And the dad brings his son to the disciples who were there in the village and says he throws himself in the fire sometimes. He throws himself in the water. He's dangerous. And this too is a broken father who brings his child. He's tried to find help in all of the other places. The disciples try to heal the child, but they're unable. Jesus comes down off of the mountain, and the father says, "Hey, I brought him to your disciples. They weren't able to do this." Jesus has some comments for the disciples. And then he asks the dad this question: "Do you believe? Do you have faith?" And here's where I think we can relate an awful lot to this dad. He says, "I believe. Help my unbelief." Always a measure of doubt, a measure of uncertainty. Just a few weeks ago, I shared my own past experiences with doubt. I was troubled by a lack of assurance that led to all sorts of fear and anxiety and anger in me. I'm not going to recount my whole story. You can go back and listen to that online when we were there in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 19. One of the major reasons I believe that so many struggle with doubt is people follow the teaching that our relationship with Jesus, our eternal life with Jesus, depends on us. And it's dependent upon our performance in this life. Just a few weeks ago, presidential candidate Donald Trump, in an interview, he was asked this question: "Do you believe in heaven?" His response was this: I do. If I'm good, I'm going to heaven. And if I'm bad, I'm going to some place else, like over there, and makes a motion to point down towards hell. The message that good people go to heaven with Jesus and bad people go to hell with the devil, that's not good news. Nor is it good news, the similar message that we find that as long as my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds by the end of my life, then I'll be just fine. This is a painfully subjective belief system. If this is the system we are working with, how can we ever be certain? How do we measure good? How do we measure bad? How do they measure up against one another? What is the system that we're using? What if I do good things but then determine that I did them with some selfish motive? Does that balance them out, or does one outweigh the other? Is it just the last thing that I do in my life needs to be a good thing? But what if the last thing in my life that I do is a bad thing? Additionally, the Bible actually goes on to teach us in Isaiah that even our good deeds, our righteous acts, he says they're like filthy rags. Even the good things that we do, Scripture says, are polluted and dirty and impure. It's worth noting here that the religions of the world are all based in some way on this system of thought. Your good has to outweigh your bad. It's based upon your performance and your action in your own personal life. But today, John presents, as he has done before, another system. Praise the Lord. He wants his readers to have assurance, and I too, today, I want you to have assurance, and I am certain that our Savior, Jesus, wants you to have assurance regarding your life. And so if you would turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, some of you may already be there. 1 John chapter 4, we're going to read verses 13 through 16 together. If you're using a Pew Bible, that's on page 961. But I'm going to begin here, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 13. It says, "By this," here we go, "we know. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us. Because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." The first thing that we see here as we consider this text is we are assured by the Holy Spirit. We can be assured of our faith in Jesus, our relationship with him, our eternal life with him by the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to labor long on this point. We've been here before in previous sections, but we see clearly from verse 13 that we know we abide in the Father and that the Father abides in us, or we know that we are in good relations with the Father because he has given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us the Holy Spirit. When a person believes in Jesus, we'll cover that in just a moment, the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit takes up residence in them. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, here's what he writes. He says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you? Which you have from God," that it is God's Spirit who takes up residence in us. The gift of the Spirit is one that we can never be taken back. A true gift is something that is not taken back. It is given by grace. Therefore, the gift of the Spirit provides us with assurance. This is John's point in verse 13. It's Paul's point in Ephesians chapter 1. This will be on the screen behind me. As Paul writes this to the Ephesians, he says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Two key pictures that Paul gives us, that is, it is the seal. The Holy Spirit is the seal that's been placed on your life, that he has claimed you, that he will finish what he has started. The Spirit is the guarantee, or in a sense a down payment that's been made in your life, that is a promise, an assurance that he will finish the work of salvation that he started in you. He will bring you to eternity with himself. Those who possess the Holy Spirit are assured of the relationship with Jesus and their eternal life with Jesus. Let's talk about the second bit of assurance. In verse 14, it says, we're assured by John's witness. Once again, John is now speaking from his own perspective and his own experience, and he writes, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. John says, we've seen it. This echoes back to the opening of his letter. If you're right there in 1 John with me, just go back to 1 John 1, verse 1, where John writes and says, that which was from the beginning, speaking of Jesus, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, he says, we looked upon and we've touched with our hands concerning the word of life. He says, I saw him, I heard him, I touched him. I experienced Jesus in every way. And he says in verse 2, the life that was made manifest, it was revealed. We've seen it. We testify. We proclaim to you eternal life, which was with the Father and is now made manifest to us. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, notice the repetition, we proclaim also to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we're writing these things so that our joy may be full. John says, I'm sharing with you what I've experienced. John was there. John was a witness to the miracles of Jesus. He was there that day when Jesus healed that boy, where the Father said, I believe, help my unbelief. He was there for the other miracles. He witnessed the compassion of Jesus time and time again towards people. He witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus. He stood there and listened to Jesus' bit of instruction where he said, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. He witnessed the resurrection of Jesus. John saw his Savior risen from the dead. And he would go on to risk his own life time and time again to share the message of Christ with the world. John says, I was there. We can be assured by his own witness as he recounts for us. That leads to our third point of assurance, which really is the most crucial. We're assured by our confession. What we call the gospel, the good news, is really summarized for us here in verses 14 and 15. First, in verse 14, it says that the Father sent Jesus to be the Savior of the world. And in verse 15, then it says that Jesus is the Son of God. John notes this assurance in the promise. Here's what he says. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he abides with God. Well, to confess something is to agree with it. To confess something is to acknowledge it. In a few minutes, I'm going to eat some of that smoked meat that Jeremy stayed up all night working on, and I'm going to confess, this is delicious, right? We'll all probably make that confession together. But more importantly than my confession about smoked meat is my confession about Jesus. In verse 15, John calls on us to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. The reason John is writing this letter and the reason he wrote his gospel is because many were denying that Jesus was the Son of God. They were doing that in his day, and guess what? They continue to do that in our own day. And so John has taken up his pen to offer his own eyewitness account to the things that he noted that proves Jesus to be the very Son of God. He's also writing to offer us assurance that Jesus is not only the Son of God, but the Savior of the world. That is a key component for John of being the Son of God. And so what does this involve? When John says assurance is ours, when we make a confession, what exactly do we need to confess? What is it that we need to acknowledge and believe about Jesus? Because there's a lot of things that we could acknowledge and believe about Jesus. And there's a lot of things we should acknowledge and believe about Jesus. But I'm going to highlight six things for you, some of which we're pulling right here from this text. But certainly the things that make up the main components of the gospel, the good news. What do we need to confess? One would be this, that Jesus, who is God, very God, he was born of the Virgin Mary by means of the Holy Spirit. We need to understand this. We need to understand that Jesus was not a created being, but Jesus, as part of the triune God, put on flesh and came to dwell among us. What's the importance here when we think of the virgin birth? Because this makes him fully human and it makes him fully divine. The perfect mediator between God and man is Jesus the Christ. The second thing we need to understand here is that Jesus lived a sinless life. Jesus lived a life that Adam could not live. He lived a life that David could not live. He lived a life that no human has ever been able to live. He fulfilled the law in every way that we are required to fulfill the law. He lived out the righteousness of God on this earth, something that none of us have ever been able to do. Third, we need to understand that Jesus died on the cross as our substitute. He took our sin upon himself, the punishment that your sin deserved, he took it upon himself. And in an incredible exchange, that righteous life that he lived, that you did not live, that I did not live, he gives it to us. He takes the sin and the punishment and he gives us his righteousness. What a substitution. We'll put the verse on the screen behind me here from 2 Corinthians, one of my favorite verses as we think about the gospel. It says this, "For our sake the Father made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." We need to understand that Jesus came to be the Savior of the world. He came to stand in your place, to be righteous in your place, to be the sinner in your place, and to take the wrath of God. Fourth, we need to understand that Jesus rose from the dead, securing victory over death, promising us a resurrection someday where we will be rid of these broken, fallen, and frail bodies. Number five, Jesus is presently interceding on behalf of those who are abiding with him. Right now, Jesus is still at work as our great high priest, interceding on our behalf at the right hand of the throne. And Jesus will return and establish his kingdom and reign for all eternity. And his return will bring about our own resurrections and the glorification of our body. The completeness of our salvation will happen upon the return of Christ, the establishment of his kingdom. Friends, this is the good news. This is good news. Jesus has accomplished what we could never accomplish. Jesus has done what you could never in all of your life do. Trump did get it right when he said that only good people go to heaven. The problem is there's not any good people to be found. There's only been one good person who ever lived, and his name is Jesus. And he offers us his goodness. He offers to say, "I'll give you my goodness. I'll give you my righteousness." So that when the Father sees you, as Tori said earlier, He sees Jesus. Our salvation is secure in him. So today, John, myself, and Jesus are inviting you to confess him, to believe in him, to place your trust in him. Assurance is only found in what Jesus has accomplished. Please understand that. Please recognize that that is the distinguishing factor between true Christianity and all of the religions that exist in the world. Our assurance is found in Christ and in Christ alone, not in our works. Don't you dare bring those before the throne. Bring the work of Christ. In a moment, we're going to invite you to make that confession if that's something you haven't already done in your life. We want to invite you to ask more questions if that's you today. Maybe you don't fully understand. You still have questions you want to ask. We want to invite you here in just a moment. We're going to have an opportunity for you to come. We'd love to have you come to our prayer room. We would love for you to be able to ask the questions that you have, pray the prayers that you need to pray. If you're still unsure about your relationship with Jesus and eternal life, don't leave here today. But I have one more point regarding assurance. John gives us one more thing here. He says this, that we are assured by God's love. We're assured by God's love. We sang a lot about this morning. Notice in verse 16, we learn that when we embrace the gospel message, we're not only overwhelmed by God's love for us, but we are assured. We are assured. So when we think about the gospel message, all that I just walked through about Christ's incarnation and his life and his death and his resurrection, we should be overwhelmed that he would love us in such a way. But it's also overwhelming as we consider, and it's assuring for us. And so he writes, so we have come to know. John says, we've come to know, there's that word again, and believe the love that God has for us. Boy, I can't help but think some of you need to be assured of that today. That he loves you. From cover to cover, the Bible reveals that our God doesn't love partially. He doesn't love temporarily. He loves fully and he loves eternally. His love doesn't tire. His love doesn't quit. His love for his children is omnipotent, all-powerful, and it is eternal. I will fail. I will fail in loving him. And I will fall. And I will quit 1,000 times. But that does not change God's love for me. And when you fail, and when you fall, the assurance you have, if your confession is in Jesus, is that he doesn't turn his back on you. He doesn't look at you with disgust. Doesn't lose his patience with you. His love for you does not falter. It doesn't flinch. It doesn't blip. There's not a moment of it. His love for you continues because of Christ, because of Jesus. His love abides. My hope today is John's hope in his letter that you would believe in Jesus, that your faith would be in him. That you would have assurance of your eternity, that you would have fellowship with us. Boy, I love that part too. You see, this group of people that are here, and this is a good reminder for us who were here last week and will be here in the weeks to come, those who are members of Meadowview Baptist. We're a fellowship of people. We're a people who share our lives together because of Jesus. There may be other things that we have in common, but the thing that we have in common that matters the most is Jesus. And John says, we want to invite everybody into this beautiful fellowship. We want to have fellowship with you because, boy, it brings a fullness of joy. When we transitioned to Behold Our God, I almost lost it over here a little bit. It was so loud and unified and God glorifying. What joy came over my heart as I considered my brothers and sisters in Christ singing that beautiful song along with me. Being Friends Sunday, I want to close with some words from Jesus, but I want to say this first. If you're doubting today, if you don't have full confidence in Christ, my only solution to you is you've got to look to Jesus. You've got to look to Him. You've got to consider His life, His death, His resurrection, His intercession. And what that means is you have to stop looking at yourself. And you have to stop looking at others. And you have to look to Him and to Him alone. And here's what Jesus says. I want to end today with His own statement regarding these things. John is the one who records this in John 15. Here's an appeal Jesus makes. Greater love has no one than this, than that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Greater love has no man than this, than that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Jesus spoke that mere hours before He would lay down His life. Do you believe? Will you make that confession today? I want to ask you just to bow your heads for a moment. I want to give us an opportunity to respond. If you are here today and you have doubt, I want to invite you to come just over here to my right, to the prayer room. We want to pray with you. We want to make sure that you have assurance today. We want to answer any questions that you have. You may be here today, and maybe you're going through a trial, and maybe your prayer is the prayer of the Father in Mark 9. You're saying, yes, I believe. I'm a Christian. I've made confession, but help my unbelief. I'm just in a season right now where it's been difficult. Boy, humble yourself and pray with somebody today. For those of us who are here today, and we're here today and our confidence is in Christ, just give Him praise then in this moment. That you're not being driven by the winds and the waves of the world, but there is security because the anchor of Christ is keeping you from swaying. Oh, give Him praise today. In this moment of quiet, take whatever time you need to pray whatever prayer you need to pray. And I'll close us in prayer in just a moment. Father, we thank You that we have a Savior in whom we can put our confidence. It's not me. It's not my performance. It's not a hope that my good will outweigh my bad. It is my hope that Jesus' good has been given to me. And my bad has been taken from me and dealt with on the cross. What salvation. What hope. What joy that brings. And John wants that to be known. And God, I want that to be known. I want each of us in this room to leave here confident in Christ, assured in our faith. And so I pray that You would do that very thing. Pray that You'll bless our time to follow in Jesus' name. Amen.